Well, good evening. Good evening. That was a poor effort, but it's good to be here tonight in the Studer. And as Stephen's already said, at short notice, and I'm not Brian McCoubrey, and I'm not going to speak on what he was going to speak on. I think he was speaking on purity of thought. So if you came to hear Brian speak on that subject, I'm sorry to disappoint you tonight, but you'll have to come back another night to hear Brian. But it is good to be here, and I want to thank Sharon for ringing and for the invitation to come along. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses from God's Word. If you've got a Bible, don't worry if you don't have a Bible. Just listen as we read some verses together. And they're going to come from the book of 1 Timothy, way over in the New Testament. 1 Timothy and chapter 1, or 2 Timothy I should say, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We'll end our reading at verse 7, and we know God will bless his word to all of our hearts. I don't know whether the names Jim Lavelle, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes mean anything to anybody tonight. But Jim Lavelle, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes were the three astronauts on board Apollo 13. And at 9:20 p.m. on April the 13th, 1970, Apollo 13 was on course for the moon, approximately 180,000 nautical miles from the Earth. And there they were, steaming head on towards the moon. When at 9:20 p.m. that evening, an oxygen tank in the service module exploded. And one entire side of the entire spacecraft was completely blown away. And what followed was perhaps one of the most daring and one of the most miraculous rescues in history. Lavelle recalls that he heard a small but a very distinct bang. He was in midair at the time, so he didn't hear what Jack Swigert fell to. At that time was at the controls of the spacecraft, and he said that he only felt a very small shudder. And they wouldn't have thought anything about it, except that that particular moment, the master alarm in all three of their headphones went off. Back at Control Center at Houston, Texas, which not only monitors the spacecraft, but the astronauts as well, they said that in 5 seconds, their heartbeat rose from 70 to 130 beats per minute. I'm sure if you were in that same situation, your heartbeat, like mine, would have jumped probably even higher than theirs did. But I think everyone here tonight would agree with me that these three men suddenly, unexpectedly, find themselves filled with an emotion that we call fear. Fear. I would say most of us can remember where we were on the morning of September the 11th, 2001. Whenever the United States of America suffered that brutal terrorist attack to the hands of Al-Qaeda. And psychologists and sociologists, they all agree that since 9/11, September the 11th, 2001, fear has been at an all-time high in the Western world. You see, we live in a world that is paralyzed by fear. Every week we hear about another health scare, a pollution scare, a climate scare, a security scare, and we could go on and on and on. We live in a society, generally speaking, that is filled and obsessed with fears. And of course, the result of a 24/7 diet of fear is a world filled with the paranoid and filled with hypochondriacs. You know, many people live like Louis XV, the King of France. I don't know whether you know much about him. But he was so terrified, so fearful of dying, that he forbade even the very mention of it in his presence, and he removed all of the cenotaphs, all of the war memorials, and all of the graves from his very immediate presence. Anything that reminded him about death, he got rid of it, because he was so afraid to die. Joseph Stalin, the great dictator of Russia, so afraid of assassination, he changed his bedroom every night, and he had 8 bedrooms that he moved around on a continual basis. Why? Because he was so afraid of assassination. There are so many people in today's society in the 21st century, and they're living just like these people. You could describe them and say that they are on the run because of fear. It has to be said, so often as Christians, we can be paralyzed by the same problem. My question to you tonight at Lestuder is very simple. Are you paralyzed by fear? You know, it could be anything. It could be the fear of loneliness, fear of failure, fear of singleness, fear of the future, the fear as a Christian of disappointing God, the fear of global calamity, the fear of death. You know, I don't know what it is. It could be absolutely anything. But the fact of the matter tonight is this, that fear is real. We all experience fear in our lives at different points or another. And I want to look just for a short while this evening at the subject of fear. And I want to analyze fear from a biblical perspective. And I want to do it, and I want to be very careful, because we need to remember, whenever we look at the subject of fear, that not all fear is bad. In fact, some fear is good, some fear is productive, and some fear is necessary for us to live on this earth, and some fear is even from God Himself. So before we go on any further, I want to call your attention to something that we could simply describe as positive fear. Someone once gave this definition of fear. They said this, they said, fear has been described as a productive, protective mechanism that God has given to each one of us. Whenever that person was given that definition of fear, that's a good fear. We could call it positive fear. It's a kind of fear that is vital in each and every one of us. It's an instinct that God has given to you and God has given to me in order to protect us, in order to preserve us, in order to keep us safe. An example is whenever you're crossing the road. You look to the right, you look to the left, then you look to the right again, and if it's clear, you cross the road. Why? Because you're afraid of being hit by oncoming traffic. You see, that's good fear. That's positive fear. Whenever you're changing the electrics or footering about with the wires, something that an electrician should be doing, you're fearful. You don't want to get those wires mixed up because you're afraid of being electrocuted. And that's good fear. That's positive fear. Fear that's in you and it's in me, put there in order to protect us. And throughout the Bible, God speaks to us about a good and a positive fear. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. He uttered these words. He said, "Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but is not able to destroy the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And so there is a good fear. You know, the Bible speaks to us about the fear of the Lord. And that's another good and a positive fear. And as Christians, we all ought to have the fear of God in our lives. It says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, don't get me wrong, so many people can get it wrong. To fear the Lord, it doesn't mean that you cringe before God. That's not the idea. The Bible word, it would convey the meaning of an awed reverence and respect. A reverence for an almighty God. A holy respect for God. The fear of God. I want to ask tonight, do you have the fear of God in your life? I wonder, do you fear God above everything else? You see, there's positive fear. That protective instinct in you and in me, put in us for our own protection. And the fear of the Lord, which every Christian ought to possess. So, that's positive fear. But I want to go a little further, and time's moving on. I want to think about negative fear. Because in verse 7 of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, chapter 1, in verse 7 it says this. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Do you know, that's a negative kind of fear. The Bible calls it the spirit of fear. The Greek word is phobos, where we get our word today, phobia. And I'm sure you've all heard of a phobia. A phobia is a fear that really grips you. A fear that really controls your life. And you only have to go onto the internet and Google it, and you'll find that there are over 700 different kinds of identified phobias in the world. I jotted down just a few of them. Claustrophobia, fear of confined spaces. Dentrophobia, perhaps you've got this one, fear of dentists. Panetheropia, the fear of your mother-in-law. Perhaps some has that. Here's one I think a lot of people have. Homolophobia, fear of sermons. Acrobatrophia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And one more, lupusphobia, the fear of being pursued by timber wolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a freshly waxed floor. Now, you might think that's funny, but if you go home and check it out, that is actually a clinically identified phobia. Now, these are senseless fears, stupid fears, and we can laugh about them, but these are fears that are not productive, fears that can hold you back in life, fears which are negative. The Bible calls it the spirit of fear. Most of those things I've mentioned are relatively harmless, and yet it's important that we remember that there are fears in life as a Christian. Fears that can be deeply damaging and destructive in our Christian walk. Fears which can actually hold us back and harm us as we try and serve the Lord. So, I want us to think about fear and its consequences. Because the Bible talks to us about the bondage of fear. And I want you to see tonight that there is a destructive power that's called the spirit of fear. And I want you to notice three things, three basic things that fear, the spirit of fear, will do in your life and the spirit of fear will do in my life. Now remember, I'm not talking about good fear. I'm not talking about the fear of God or that instinct within you. But this is the spirit of fear. Number one, fear will make you forgetful. Verse number 6. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, Timothy was a gifted man. He was unusually equipped to serve the Lord. He had many remarkable gifts, but he was failing to use his gifts. The question we could ask is, why did Timothy fail to use the gifts that he had been given? You know, the question, it's so simple. The answer, he's forgotten. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, remember. It's as if Paul's saying, Timothy, you've forgotten. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten your heritage. You've forgotten what God has done for you. You've forgotten what God wants to do in your life. Timothy, you're a gifted man, but you've forgotten it. And of course, the question we could ask is, what caused him to forget? If you look at verse 6 and 7, you'll find the answer. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Then there's a little word, it's a little word for, and it connects the two verses. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. In other words, the idea is this, fear caused young Timothy to forget. You know, fear can cause us to forget. We can forget the blessings of God. You know, some of us and some of you perhaps are gifted. You've been gifted musically, gifted in perhaps some other way, immensely gifted, tremendously blessed of God, and yet there is some fear in your life, some fear perhaps in my life, and it's causing us to forget. To forget all of the blessings, all of the gifts of God, and that fear, it's holding us back in our Christian life. Because you know, whenever you're focused on your fears, rather than trusting in the Lord and focusing on God, you know, you can become forgetful. You know, there's an irony in this whole thing because Timothy at this point had nothing to be afraid of. If anyone had anything to be afraid of, it was the Apostle Paul. Imagine Paul here is in prison. He's on execution row. He's waiting to be executed. If anyone had anything to fear, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet verse 12 it says, Paul says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, Paul, he was the one who should have been afraid. And yet Paul wasn't afraid. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. It's as if Paul's saying, you know, I know I belong to God. I know I've given my life over to him. I've committed everything to God. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm on execution row, but God is with me. If God's with me, surely there's nothing to fear. I wonder if you're fearful tonight. I wonder, is it because you've forgotten? Forgotten who God is and what God has done in your life. You see, fear leads to forgetfulness. But something else, fear leads to failure. In verse 8 it says these words, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. You see, what had happened to Timothy was this. Timothy had failed to share the gospel. He had failed to share Christ, and he had failed to stand up for his good friend, the Apostle Paul. Now, why had he done that? Paul was in prison. Paul was facing the execution block, and it's as if Timothy was afraid. Afraid of the things that had happened to Paul was somehow going to happen to him. And fear had gripped young Timothy, and fear had shut his mouth. He had failed to tell people about Christ. If you like, fear had paralyzed young Timothy. No wonder do you realize that probably one of the primary reasons that so many of us feel is because we've listened to the lie of the devil rather than to God, and fear has paralyzed us. You know, perhaps you've got some unused ability, some unused gift, gifts that are buried, gifts that have been forgotten about, and you're not using your gifts because of fear. Matthew chapter 25, we read the fascinating story of the man and the parable of the talents. Remember how he gave out talents, and one man, he took the talents and he said these words. He said, "I took your talent, Lord, and I hid it in the ground because I was afraid." He was afraid to use the talent that God had given to him. And of course, the primary example that we could note tonight is witnessing. Simply telling other people about the Lord Jesus. I wonder, do you realize that the major thing that keeps people from witnessing, keeps me, I put my hands up tonight, me from witnessing, it's not that we don't want to see people saved. It's not that we don't want to tell people about God. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, the major thing that stops us from witnessing is fear. Fear of what the person might think. Fear of perhaps saying the wrong thing. Fear of perhaps letting the Lord down or losing a friend. That fear. That fear that can grip us and paralyze us. And so often we can be afraid. Afraid that we're going to fail God. That we don't even try. I wonder, have you been neutralized by fear? Wonder, are you so full of fear that you just won't take that step? You know you ought to, but you just won't take that step and serve the Lord in the way that He wants you to serve Him. You know you should. You know you ought to use the gifts that God has given you, and you know what they are, and yet the fear of failure is holding you back. Fear leads to failure. Fear leads and makes you forgetful. But you know, fear can lead to frailty. Wonder, did you realize this? 1 Timothy chapter 5, look over if you would in verse 23. The Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Here was a man who was sick. A man who was frail. Now I wonder, was he afraid because he was sick? Perhaps so, and that could be a very logical reason. But I think it is more reasonable to say that he was sick because he was afraid. And I'm sure many of you have heard of a fearful disposition. And if you continually have a fearful disposition, it can literally make you sick. I read one doctor and he said this. He said, "In spite of what they say, 90% of chronic patients who see today's physicians have one common problem. Their trouble did not start with a cough or chest pain or hyperacidity. But this doctor said in 90% of cases, the first symptom was fear." And the Lord Jesus, speaking of the last days, He said that men's and women's hearts, they would feel them because of fear. You see, fear can have a very debilitating and destructive influence on our lives. But I'm sure the question that many of you ought to be asking, if you're not asking it, is this. Yes, we've got fear. Yes, we're all fearful from time to time. And yes, fear has dark consequences in our Christian life. But how do I conquer my fears? Is there anything I can do? I've got this fear in my life, whatever the fear may be. It's paralyzing me. It's controlling me. Is there any way to overcome my fears? Well, the answer is yes. The Apostle Paul gives us the answer in verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Three elements, three things the Apostle Paul says that God has given to you and to me in order to help us conquer our fears. He's given us the spirit of power. I'm sure you've often heard the wee phrase, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." If you have the spirit of fear tonight in your heart and life, I wonder, is it because you are not focused on the Lord? I wonder, do we not need to remember that we serve an almighty and an all-powerful God? You know, I can just imagine being there at creation. God said, let there be light, and light pierced through the darkness of the sky. God said, let the animals come forth, and the animals began to walk on the earth. He put the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. He created all of the great mountain ranges of the world, a powerful, an almighty, an amazing God. And do we not need to remind ourselves that this is the God that you and I claim to serve tonight? In Psalm 27 and verse 1, the psalmist, he got it all right because he said, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, the psalmist realized that God was all-powerful. The psalmist realized that God was the Almighty God, that He was the very strength of his life. And you see, God has given us the spirit of power. In other words tonight, the Lord is the strength of your life. He ought to be the strength of my life. You know, if we're fearful tonight, I wonder, do we need to ask ourselves some questions? I wonder, should we ask ourselves the question, am I remembering God's power shown to me? I wonder, do we need to ask the question, do I know just how great my God really is? I wonder, do we afresh need to gaze at God and simply lose ourselves in wonder and amazement at His great power, no matter what that fear is? You know, God is more powerful. God is greater than even the greatest fear. He's given us the spirit of power, but He's also given us the spirit of love. Perhaps you say, well, how does love deal with fear? Well, I'm sure many of you know the little verse in 1 John 4 and verse 18. It says, perfect love casteth out fear. You know, it literally means this. It literally means I don't have to be afraid because God loves me perfectly. You know, we're not afraid of someone who loves us. Not afraid of your parents. Not afraid of your wife or your husband. Because they love you. And this is the same idea. God loves us as Christians. He loves us perfectly. And His perfect love, it ought to eliminate, it ought to do away with all the dread that we might have in our lives. Let me give you one reason that we should never fear again if you're a Christian. And it's this. If you're born again, it's because God loves you with an everlasting love. Do you know, whenever you see on one hand God's power, whenever you think on the other hand of God's mighty love, surely fears, they melt away into insignificance. Whenever we think of the verse, all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Not only does God give us the spirit of power, does He enrich us with love? But you know, He's given us a sound mind. In other words, He's given us discipline. He's given us self-control. He's given us a discerning spirit to overcome our fears. I wonder, do you realize that so many of the things that we're afraid of, we're not afraid of on the basis of reality, but we're afraid of because the deceiver, the devil, has made us afraid. You know, so often the devil can cause us to be afraid. Afraid when really there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues. And so often we can be afraid. We can be full of fear of things that we don't even need to be afraid of. Let me try an illustrative. I wonder if you've ever been out walking on a sort of blustery night like tonight, and perhaps you've been walking down an old lane. You think there's someone behind you. You maybe look round and no one there, and you walk a wee bit further and you sort of look round again. And you know there's no one there, and yet as you keep on walking, your mind, it keeps playing it over and over. And you keep thinking to yourself, there's someone there, when really, there's nobody there. And it's as if your mind is playing tricks on you. And so often, that's just like our fears. We are so often afraid when there is absolutely nothing to be afraid of. So I'd be the first to hold up my hands and confess that I'm so often afraid, so often full of fear when there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, if that's you tonight, can I remind you, as I have reminded myself time and time again, God has given us a sound mind. He's given us that discipline, that spirit, that discerning spirit, and we're able to take, by the power of God, those thoughts, those ideas, those fearful dispositions, and to take them and to examine them in accordance to God's holy word. Whenever you look at them in the light of God's word, I'm sure, like me, you'll come to realize that you've nothing to be afraid. You see, we have to learn to look past what might happen to us in the immediate moment. No wonder do we need to remind ourselves that God is ultimately victorious. That He is the champion, the hope of the ages. That's why Paul wasn't blown away by all of those things. He wasn't tossed to and fro by the devil. No, because Paul was committed. Paul had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that He was the great champion of love. Paul, he had a faith, he had a commitment. And the Apostle Paul, sitting there, perhaps shivering on execution row, wasn't even afraid. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, perhaps the greatest preacher, in fact, the greatest preacher that ever lived, said this. He said, "The past you need not fear, for it is forgiven. The present you need not fear, because it is provided for. In the future, you need not fear, because it is secure by the living power of Jesus Christ." Japanese soldier during World War II, 1944, fighting for the Japanese, living on a little island called the Island of Guam. As the tide began to turn against the Japanese during the war, he thought that they were going to lose, and so he deserted and he left the army. He found himself holed up in a wee small cave in the midst of the jungles of Guam. Soldier stayed in that cave, and he only came out at night. He would come out and he would eat frogs and rats and shrimps that he found in little puddles. Anything, wild fruit, anything he would get his hands on, he would eat it to keep himself alive. Meanwhile, back on the fronts, the war ended. The fighting ceased, the Allies had won, and people went back to their ordinary lives. But the news never filtered through to that deserted soldier. For 28 years, it's recorded in the history books, he lived as a prisoner of his own fear. He lived in that little cave because he didn't realize that the war was over. You know, as I close tonight, and spoken too long already, can I remind you that the war is over? That Jesus has won. He's cried, "It is finished." He's offered amnesty and forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ is victor. Your sins have been paid for. Do you know, whenever we think of that, at least whenever I think of that, do we really have anything to fear? That's why Paul could say those words, "Nevertheless, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, if we have committed everything to him, then surely there's no reason to fear.